We are continuing a series that we started a few weeks ago called Weight Watchers. Man, the premise behind this whole series is this, is that God is calling you to do something. God has a mission, God has a purpose for your life. But often when we look at what God is asking us to do, it just looks impossible. It just looks, it looks too big, it looks too scary, it looks too long, it looks, we go, I can't do that, I can't be that good, I can't be that strong, I can't do that. And here is what it is about, that God is asking, but the truth is that most of us are in no shape to accomplish it. Now God knows what He's doing. He's not asking us to do anything that we are not capable of doing, but the problem isn't God asking, the problem is us. We're not where we need to be. And we have got to get ourselves in place. We have got to get ourselves where we need to be so that we can do what God is asking us to do. That God is saying to us today, saying, there is a mountain that I have for you to conquer. And that most of us are struggling to get out of the car, out of the parking lot, to get to the pathway, to get to where we need to go, to get to where we can even get started. But we've got to prepare ourselves to do what God has called us to do. And that is what this series is all about. So turn to somebody and tell them, you need to get in shape. You need to get in shape. And here's the verse that we are... So turn to somebody. Actually, what I meant to say is, I need to get in shape. So tell them, I need to get in shape. Now, some of you took that literally. It's like, he needs to get in shape. And but we're basing this on the passage in Hebrews, and we're digging into this. We're going to continue to dig into this over the next couple of weeks. So powerful. But it really shines a light. Here's the thing, that when we talk about, you know, God's calling you to win someone, God's calling you to be an outreach, God's going to be a light, we're so daunted by this. Like, I can't do that. And it's not God's fault. It's our fault. We need to do what we need to do to prepare ourselves to get in shape. So we're reading from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside what? Every weight. Now you see what we're talking about. Every weight, and, which is different, the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And he tells us why in the next passage. He says this, looking unto Jesus, and I love this phrase, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that originated, and he is the one that helps us complete it. And so we are digging into this. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about this idea when we talked about the great cloud of witnesses, that God made us better when we're together. Turn to somebody. You're going to help me preach today, all day today. So turn to somebody and tell them, you make me a better me. You make me a better me. We know this concept in the natural world. But if you go on a diet or you go on an exercise program or anything that you do to try to better yourself, if you do it with somebody else, you are 3 times more likely to succeed. That the buddy system is built right into us. God made you that way. It's true in the natural. It's true in the spiritual. You need someone involved in your walk with God. It helps. It strengthens. You become a better you when we are doing this together. God made us better when we're together. And then last week, Avery Ritchie was here, and God knew what he was doing. Avery preached the absolute perfect message right for this series and didn't even know that he was preaching the absolute perfect message for this series. It was even in the right order. And so Avery came in. Any message that starts off when the speaker starts off by eating Doritos and drinking Mountain Dew, that's got to be a great message. And I told him, I was like, I would really love to continue that tradition. But I don't think my wife would let me. But he talked to us about snacking. And if you weren't here last week, you need to listen. It was just an incredible message about snacking. And the idea was this, is that we are filling up on empty things and are no longer hungry for purposeful or meaningful things. And we're not talking about snack foods. We are talking about our faith and our walk with God. But the same thing applies. It's the same thing that you tell your kids. Don't eat the cookies because you won't be hungry for dinner. Right? How many of you have ever said anything like that to yourself, right? Yeah. Don't eat the snack. But it's true in our spiritual life that we partake of things. And the thing of it is he's talking about in this passage, if you can go back to that verse there, is he's talking about the weights. He's talking about the things that drag us down, the things that slow us down. These are not wrong things. These are not sin. The problem is that it's just out of balance. It's not in the proper order. That we allow things, meaningless things, that are fine to have within moderation, but they begin to take up so much time, they begin to take up so much of who we are, that we no longer have time for the things that matter. We no longer have the ability or the resources for the things that matter. And so he used a lot of examples. I mean, everything from, you know, social media. Again, nothing wrong with social media. But when you fill your life with hours of finding out what people's status is, and then when we say, hey, can you help serve? Oh, dear Lord, no, I am so busy. I am so full. My life is so crammed full. I'm just overwhelmed. But then when we look at really how we conduct our lives, that, you know, you spend the last, you know, 2 weeks, you know, binging, you know, all your Netflix favorites, okay? Again, most cases, nothing wrong, you know, if it's good content, nothing wrong. But then we're so full with meaningless things that, hey, can you help us out in this area? Hey, can you get involved in this area? Hey, can you do what God's calling you? Oh, dear Lord, I'm so, so full. I am so busy. I'm so back full. And he began to shine a light on this is what Paul was talking about. It's like, you need to lay aside the weight. It's slowing you down. It's causing you not to be able to do what God is asking you to do. Not because it's wrong, but because it's out of balance. He really spoke to us. And again, just hit us right where we needed to be hit. I'm thankful that he did that, and it just worked out beautifully. And so we're going to continue on this theme, and it just continue forward. But I want to give it just a little disclaimer. This past week at Midwinter, we heard some incredible messages. If you missed it, you missed it. You need to listen. You just need to plan on attending. It's just wonderful. I mean, they are able to pull out such depth. They are able to pull out things that you just didn't even realize before. I mean, you're going, wow, you know, I've read that verse 100 times and I didn't even see it that way. And just incredibly deep, incredibly insightful, and you just kind of got, you know, this, my goodness, just so rich, so wonderful, so good. And I'm telling you, today is not that kind of message. I'm just going to be right up front. I am going to teach you today, and it's going to be one of those duh kind of messages where you're going, yeah, okay. But the whole idea of this is that what I'm going to talk to you about is very simple, but it is very powerful. It's not deep. None of you are going to be, you know, so impressed by the profound, you know, insights that I deliver this morning. You're going to go, I knew that already. But the thing of it is that even though that it is shallow, so to speak, it still has the power to move the mountains in your life. And I'm thankful for the simplicity of the gospel. I'm thankful for the power of the gospel, that you don't have to have an IQ above 300 to understand it. That a child can understand it, but it is in the power of the application, power in obedience. And that's what I'm going to talk to you about today. In fact, today, what I'm talking about today isn't even inspirational. You just want, you know, you're not going to go, whoa, hey, man, that's great. It's going to be just plain old stuff. But if you will allow it in your life, it is powerful and has the ability to provide maybe what you've been searching for a long, long time. All right, ready to dig in? All right, I'm going back to the verse. If you can go to the next verse screen, Carol, you're earning your money today. We don't pay her anything to do that, so but we're going to double it because you're working hard. We're looking at Hebrews, and this passage here is, let us lay aside every weight. We talked about the weight last week. It's those things that aren't sin, but yet they fill up our life. Okay, but we're going to move on. And this is an important word, is the writer of Hebrews is saying, he says, these are different. These are two different things we're talking about. There's meaningless things and things that aren't bad, but yet they just fill your life. But there's another category that you need to set aside as well. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. We need to lay aside the meaningless things and make sure that our priorities are right. But there is also something that we need to be aware of. There are things that are wrong. We know they're wrong. And yet they have such a hold on us that they're easy to fall into. We can just be going along and all of a sudden, boom. We don't even have to think about it. There are things that pull us aside. Now, I was thinking this week, how can I best describe this? How can I best communicate this? And I think I found a way. Let me show this next slide. Many of you may have met this little guy. This is my dog. This is our dog. His name is Barney. He is mostly like this all the time. This is kind of his place. He's a easygoing dog. He's a good dog. He doesn't chase cars. He doesn't, bite mailmen. He is actually, overtly friendly. He's one of those dogs that would have a dog if he could have a dog. And he'd have, more than one, human, because he just loves people. He's a good dog. If you tell him to stay, most of the time he stays. If you tell him to come, most of the time he comes. He doesn't, damaged stuff around the house. He's a good dog, but he has a nemesis. He has something that when it appears in his life, he loses all sense of control. He loses all perspective of what is right and what is wrong. It is like kryptonite to my dog, and it is this, the tape measure. I do not understand this. But my dog who lays in that position most of the time, if he hears this noise, he goes absolutely berserk. He will try to bite this. He will try to rip it out of my hands. He will bark at it. He will go from a dead sleep to a mad, crazy dog look over the tape measure. I do not know what the tape measure has ever done to my dog. Maybe sometime in the night, the tape measure got up and, smacked him upside the head and he's carried a grudge. But whatever it is, when I pull this out and that sound is like, boom, wherever he is, he has no control. He might be sleeping. He might be playing with another toy. He might just be doing whatever. But when the tape measure shows up, it's like game over. I'm done. I'm crazy dog. Now, because we're kind of crazy people ourselves, sometimes we'll get the tape measure out just for fun to drive the dog crazy, okay? So we'll be sitting there and I'll pull out the tape measure. He's jumping, he's, trying to go after, he's biting, barking, just, he turns into a totally different dog and we laugh, and put the tape measure away, okay? But when I'm working, when I'm trying to fix something in the house, and I pull the tape measure out for real, and all of a sudden I'm attacked by this mop without a handle, coming after me. I let him know, no, bad dog, get over there and sit. And here's the thing, he knows, because he'll look back, kind of put his tail between, just kind of like go over. Until I do this and measure again. And even though he knows it's bad, it's like, oh, I gotta go back. I can't help myself. When this thing is around me, I lose all control. I know I'm gonna get in trouble. I know I'm gonna get locked up in the utility room back in the back. I know I'm gonna get yelled at. I might get my hind end smacked a little bit. I know it, but I just can't help myself. It's the tape measure. Now here's the thing. None of my kids act that way. When I pull out the tape measure, Tate does not make a flying leap across the kitchen to go and bite this, right? I've never been measuring anything and have Starla, come and tackle me and rip the tape measure out and begin to chew on it, okay? As I am opening this up today, I didn't see anybody clenching the front of the pew because you were just wanted to get up there and bite the tape measure, right? You don't struggle with this. This is not your problem. You are fine with tape measures. Some of you even know how to use tape measures. Some of you think using tape measures, handing it to somebody else that needs to know how to use a tape measure. But here's the thing. This is why I'm saying all of this. all of you have a tape measure in your life. There's something in you, the way that you're wired. This is what Paul was talking about. That when you're around it, when you're faced with it, when you are confronted with it, it's like you can't help yourself. You know it's wrong, but you find yourself in the middle of it again. And you're going, why? What? Some of you, when you get into certain situations or around certain people or in certain environments or certain places or around certain circumstances, whether it's an attitude, whether it's an action, whether it's a habit, whether it, whatever it is, you know it's wrong. You can quote verses and tell me where it says it's wrong. You know you shouldn't do it. You wouldn't want your spouse doing it. You wouldn't want your kids doing it. You wouldn't want to hire anybody that you knew might have this problem. But yet in your life, when this shows up, whatever this is in your life, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Because how many have ever come to God repentant of the same thing? And how many, let's just be honest, you don't have to raise your hand over this. You're repenting and you know, God, I'm really sorry, but odds are I'm probably going to be back doing this again. Because as soon as it says I hear that sound, or as soon as I come up against that problem, as soon as I come up against that, I just lose control. And this is what Paul was talking about. If you can pull that verse up again. He's saying, look, we need to let go of the things that aren't wrong that fill up our life. But there are things in your life that unless you are purposeful about it, when you get around it, it's just built to ensnare you. The things that so, what's he say? Easily. You don't even have to think about it. It's like a weakness in you. Now, here's the thing. Your weakness and your tape measure may be different than the person sitting next to you. And this is where we get off wrong, and this is where the church gets a really bad name, because here's the deal. It's really easy for me to look at my dumb dog and go, what is wrong with you? It's a tape measure. There's nothing ever in me that has ever said, that looks pretty good. Maybe I'm going to bite that. There's nothing in me that when I hear the sound of the tape measure thinking, oh my goodness, I've just lost control. I've got to go attack that thing. I've got to go bite that thing. I've got to go battle the tape measure. And I can look at that dumb dog and say, what is wrong with you? How dare you? And here's the thing. We got to be careful that we do not judge anybody. Because what your problem and your weakness is may be drastically different than another person's weakness. But we all have one of these. And it's really easy for us to say, well, I can't believe you struggle with that. You should just be stronger than that. You should just try harder than that. And then go home and fall into our own trap and hope that nobody ever finds out what our struggle is. Here's the thing. We need to show mercy because we are all fellow strugglers. We are all people who need the grace and the strength of God. There is no curve that we grade on. Here's the truth thing. Can I just say this? Sin is sin. There's no classes of sins. There's not like an A class. It's not like the felony system, right? It's not like that. God doesn't say, well, that's a misdemeanor. Sin is sin. And sin is what breaks us. Sin is what kills us. Sin is what destroys us from becoming what God has for us. Sin is what keeps us from the presence of God. This is why Paul is saying, hey, you need to lay aside the weight. You need to lay aside the sin. You need to lay aside this, because here's the danger. With these type of sins, the sins that we find ourselves in again and again and again, it is so easy to be comfortable with them. Over time. Oh, it's just something that I battle with. Oh, it's just something that's just part of me. And because we deal with it again and again, a couple things happen. Number one is we give up hope that we can ever be changed. I've known people that have come to church for years and years and years and years and years and yet keep secret sin in their life, and they become comfortable with it, thinking that I can never change. That's not true. God overcame death, hell, the grave. He defeated sin. He has given you the power to be an overcomer, period. There is no sin so great that God can't free you from that. But when we find ourselves again and again struggling with it, it becomes so common that we no longer see it anymore. Remember, my brother's here, and growing up, we used to play hide-and-go-seek, and we were real young, so I'm not going to make it sound like he was old and did this, because this, I don't want to embarrass him. But when he was a little kid, like real little, we would play hide-and-go-seek, and his favorite hiding place was behind the chair in the corner on Trowbridge. I don't even remember that. Way back, we were just tiny little kids. And right before you would tag him, Mark would close his eyes. And the thought process was this: if I can't see you, you can't see me. It's the ultimate defense, right? You're coming to get me, so my last thing is I'm just going to close my eyes. And then wonder, how'd you tag me? Wow, lucky shot, you know? But here's the thing. How many of us have our eyes closed to the sin in our life, thinking that if I don't just deal with this, it's just okay. It's just part of me. And Paul is saying, no, you need to understand, you can't finish what God has called you to do by allowing this kind of thing in our life. We need each other. He's saying you need each other. He says you need to get your life in priority, but there are some things that you need to pay attention to, because if you don't pay attention to them, they can trip you up, because they are built and designed just for you. And so he says we must do this. We must do this. And the longer we wait, the harder it becomes. Because what happens is that when we find ourselves in this, we start saying, oh, I need a change, I need a change, I need a change. And over time, we just begin praying for, instead of it being changed, we just begin praying for anonymity. I hope nobody finds out. Lord, it's just like my lot to bear. I just hope nobody finds out. And God said, it doesn't work that way. Sin is sin. It's destroying you. But today we're going to look how to break that. Today we're going to look at, again, what I'm going to tell you is going to be revolutionary. You're going to know all this. But when we allow God's word to take root in our life, God wants to set you free. Turn to somebody and say, God wants to set you free. God wants to set you free. All right, real simple. Okay, this ain't going to be real long. There needs to be three areas of change in our life for us to break this, what we call sticky sins, right? Whatever they are, the things that so easily we find it. The first thing is this, is there needs to be a change in my heart. Tell them, there needs to be, turn to somebody, tell them there needs to be a change in my heart. Change in my heart. This is where we start. This is done between you and God. We say this, all change begins at an altar, but it never ends there. All change begins at an altar, but it never ends there. We come to God and we say, Lord, I realize that this is sin. We're honest. We say, God, I realize that this has become part of my life for a long time and it needs to change. Lord, forgive me. Now, let me be real frank with you. Asking God forgiveness does not mean that I'm sorry. That is not what repentance is. Repentance is not coming to God and saying, I'm sorry for what I did. Repentance is coming to God and saying, I want to change from what I've been. There's a lot of people that come to an altar and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I feel guilty. I got caught. I've got all the weight of my bad decisions, but I don't want to change. I just want to feel better. And they can come and cry and snot and sniff and just, you know, and feel better for the moment. And guess what? Go back and nothing's changed. And here, I'll just say this real clear, is that, and the scripture talks about this, and we've talked about this in depth, but this, that God doesn't forgive when we're just sorry. God's forgiveness is applied when we begin to change. Because there's a lot of scripture that says, hey, unless you do what needs to be done to make it right, God says, I'm not going to forgive you. But something needs to change in our heart when we come to God and say, God, I'm not just sorry. I want to change. I want to be free from that in my life. Lord, I've lived with that for years. I've lived with that for months. I've lived with that for as long as I can remember. And I know it's wrong, and yet it is so addictive to me. It is a pattern that I've allowed in my life, and I know it's wrong. I feel the guilt of it. I feel the embarrassment of it. It's like a truly, like a weight on me that I can come to church and it'd be right after a time where I failed, or I might have had a bad weekend or a bad week, and I come in, and what do I feel? I feel weighed down because I carry that guilt. I can't worship because you know what? I know what last night was. I know what last week was. I know what nobody else knows, and I hope nobody else finds out. And I'm here in church, but it's like I'm weighed down. I feel the pressure of it. And God is saying, I want to set you free. I'm calling you to do something great, and you can't accomplish it. You're not in shape to do it. God wants to set you free, and it begins with a change of heart. It begins at an altar. It begins where you go to God and say, God, I am sorry, but God, I want to change, and I need your help to change. Here's what we need to understand. You can't just muscle through this. You can't just try harder. Because look how good that's worked so far. Right? And yet, all of us are convinced, and we can convince ourselves, well, I'm just going to try harder next time. It's like, I love seeing the picture of the guys who start off, and they're trying to carry the mattress on top of the car, and they got the one guy with the arm up. Anybody seen this? Going to hold this mattress on there? I can do it. I'll hold this on. Inevitably, those are the guys that you see on the side of the road collecting the mattress because it's blown off because you can't do it. You're not strong enough. You're not powerful enough. You don't have what it takes. And that isn't bad news. That's good news, because His strength is made perfect in my weakness. When I say, God, I can't and I want to change. God, I don't have what it takes. I've wrestled with this. I've allowed this to consume me. But God, your strength, your power, what you did on Calvary, manifest in me. I need a change in my heart. I am leaving here and moving forward. It starts at an altar. And we come, and that is when God's power, man, is just so powerful. And many of you know what I'm talking about, that you've had a time, man, me and God, we're doing this. Change of heart starts with me and God. So turn to somebody and say, I need a change in my heart. Okay? Second thing is this. And this is where we often fall down. This is where we quit so often is this. We need a change in my environment. Tell somebody, I need to change my environment. Right? Change your heart. God, give me the power. God, give me the strength. I am sorry. I want to change. I'm going to go home and I'm not going to do anything different. And then I wonder, well, that didn't work. Here's the thing. When I don't know if you do this in your house. When we go on a diet in our house, my wife is very good at saying this. Okay, we need to get all the unhealthy stuff out. So a lot of times you may come in here on a Sunday morning and there may be all kinds of like cookies and cakes and stuff. And that's maybe coming from us because we're just going, hey, we're going on a diet. We're going to get rid of this stuff. Going to share it with everybody else. Going to fatten you up so we don't have to. You know what I'm talking about? When you go on a diet, what, you don't go and stock up on Twinkies. Going to get healthy. Buying a bunch of Mountain Dews and Twinkies and Zingers. Just going to keep them there to remind me what I shouldn't eat. No, what do? Get it out of here. You go and buy things like carrots and celery and kale, other thing God created to torture you, you know. To remind. Now, what do you make the exchange, right? Get rid of what is going to take you in the wrong place and replace it with what is going to lead you to the right place. Why do we get it for food? Why do we get it for the natural and we miss this in the spiritual? That we say, God, I want to make a change. God, I'm starting something. God, I want to be set free. And we go back to our lives and we still allow all the same junk and we don't allow any change to happen. We need a change in our environment. We need to get rid of these. Put distance between these. If you are addicted to something, get rid of it. If you are struggling with something, remove it. Separate yourself. The Bible talks about flee those things. There's the change that needs to be made. It looks differently for different people because we all are dealing with certain things. Some of you, I'm just going to be just really honest, some of you need to just cancel your internet. And some of you are going, well, whatever for? Well, then maybe that's not for you. That's not your tape measure. But some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some of you have friends that you need to unfriend. Because when you are around them, you're just out of control and you find yourselves that every time I'm around them, I do something stupid. Every time I'm around them, I end up in trouble. Every time I'm around them, I'm doing things that I want to stay away from. There are places that you should say, I don't go to anymore. There are things that maybe you don't watch or listen to anymore. There are situations or circumstances where you say, I've got to change my environment. And not just say, I'm not going to, but I am going to replace it with something that's going to move me forward. We talk about this when we talk about fasting. Every time you fast, you should create a menu for fasting of what you're going to consume. Because it's not about just not eating. That's dieting, right? I mean, I know wrestlers that fast, and none of them get any more spiritual as a result in trying to make weight for wrestling. But what we do is we say, I'm going to exchange something. What am I going to consume? I'm going to read this. I'm going to study this. I'm going to watch this. I'm going to listen to this. I'm going to do this. You need to change your environment. But let me tell you, the altar step is easy. This is where we find out if we're serious or not. Because a lot of times we'll come to an altar, say, God, I need your help. God, I want me to change. But I go back and nothing changes in my life. And I keep falling into the same addictive sin again and again and again. And then I stand and I point, and we point to God and saying, well, I asked God to help me and he didn't. It's not God's fault if you made the change. What needs to change in your life? And let me just be very practical here. The greater the danger, the bigger the boundary. The more addictive the sin, the further away the boundary needs to be drawn. If you go and you were just driving through the mountains here this last week, and there were some cliffs that if you drove off them, you would die. Okay? I mean, none of you can survive a 500-foot fall, you know, in the car. Just not built for that. No matter how safe your car is, no matter how big the airbags are, you go off a 500-foot cliff, you will see God. All right? They did not put the boundary right on the edge of the cliff. It was back a long ways. And there was more than one. Because here's the thing, if you go through that one, we want you hitting another one, and we want you hitting another one, and another one, so that you don't go off the cliff. But some of us are living our lives, first off, with no boundary. And then we wonder why we crash. Or we put the boundary right at the level where it's at, and then any little temptation, any little thing where we push it, and then we wonder why we crash. You need to create a boundary. You need to create separation. If there is sin in your life, you say, what are the steps leading up to that? Those are what I need to stop. Let me just say this. I'm going to say just about every sin, because I haven't found an exception yet. There might be exceptions. But just about every sin that I can imagine starts with actions that are not sin. Unwise actions, but yet not sinful actions. And so when we talk about drawing boundaries and stopping at points that aren't wrong, people who are judgmental or people or who get all riled up can say, well, I can't believe that you're not doing that. There's nothing wrong with that. You know what you need to do to that? God gave you the ability to interpret that. Everyone take your two fingers, right? And just put them right in here. Now, don't leave them there because I got more to say, but don't listen because they don't understand. This means nothing to them. But it does to you. That's why don't be afraid to put boundaries or create standards in your life that are above and beyond what everybody else is doing. But then again, don't go and demand that everybody lives at that same level. I know people that are good friends of mine that will not have a mobile device because they struggled with pornography. Now, they're not saying, well, I can't believe you have a cell phone. You must be a sinner. Is there anything wrong with cell phones? No, they're a nuisance, okay? I mean, but they're helpful sometimes, right? You know what I'm saying, right? They're not coming to you and saying, thus saith the Lord, cast thy cell phone into the water. No, but for them, they said, for me, that's my path. And I know where it's going to lead me, so I got to move my boundary way back. Do you have boundaries in your life? I mean, think about it. Do you have boundaries ahead of the sin in your life? Is there anything that you've said in your life, I'm not going to do that because I know where it leads to? Now, I think as Christians, we draw lines of, well, I'm not going to do that because it's wrong. I'm not going to do that because it's a sin. But how many of us have had the wisdom of God in our life to say, I'm not going to do that because I know where that leads? You want a breakthrough? You want to change? That's what God's word says. Change of heart, but you got to have a change of environment. And the third thing is this, is that we need a change in my support system. And it goes back to what we talked about a few weeks ago, is that God gave you people in your life to help hold you accountable. That's a scary word for people who don't want to change, but for people who are serious about this and saying what God has called me to do is too important. Accountability is a blessing. Is a blessing. The beautiful thing about accountability and the beautiful thing about this system is that you can invoke this not because that you have a problem, it's because you don't want a problem. You know that you could be preventative. You know, either you don't have to become addictive to find freedom. There are things that God says you don't even have to go down that road. I have people in my life that hold me accountable. Not because I have a problem, because I don't want the problem. Just being transparent here, we live in a culture, in a day and age, where we are so inundated. If you are anywhere connected, that there is such a temptation from being online. I mean, things that you may not even want to look at all of a sudden pop up. And here's the thing, we're all human. And I've met so many people who struggle with it. I don't want to struggle with that in my life. So on all of my devices, and I'm just being transparent here, all of my devices, I have several people that can see every single place that I go. Every single site I visit, how much I spend online, they see how much, you know, where I go, everything. We say, well, that's like, you have no privacy. Okay, but you know what? I want somebody watching. Because I don't want a problem. I don't want to go off the cliff. So I'm drawing the line back a ways. And you know what? I'm bringing in my buddies. Because God created us better together. Those of you who have gone through something know the power of accountability. Let me ask you, do you have an accountability partner in your life on anything? Do you have anybody that is able to look into your life and saying, how are you doing on this? And we wonder why we come up short. Why we fail. God made you better together. For a reason. He says, I want to set you free. Now again, change of heart, change of environment, change the support system. Any one of you could have got up here and preached this. This is not like, well, I didn't know that. Didn't know you had to repent. Oh, who knew? You know, didn't know that you should set boundaries. Here. Oh, brilliant. No, you all knew this. Well, if I have people in my life that I trust and that, you know, that care about me and are working with me, I'm more apt to do what I'm trying to set out to do. No, you knew this. But here's the thing. How many of us are doing this? But yet, how many of us are going to go home and find ourselves again and again and again saying, how did I get into this again? How did this trip me up again? How did this ensnare me again? Because here's the thing, there you have an enemy of your soul. And he knows your weakness. He is not going to tempt you, unless you struggle with this, on the way home to go and hold up the Quick Trip. You're going to be driving past, you're like, oh, I really want to go knock off the Quick Trip here. He's not going to tempt you with that, hopefully. Well, maybe, you know, might be, some of you might struggle with that, okay? But if so, put something else in there. But I have never been tempted to go hold up the Quick Trip and go rob them for some cash. Okay? Satan is not beating me over the head. You should go rob the Quick Trip. You should go rob the Quick Trip. No. But there are things that he knows can trip me up. There are things that he knows can trip you up, and that's what he goes after you for. But God is saying there's a way of escape. There's the power that you can have through God to make a difference. Starts at an altar. Goes back home into your life and environments. And then allowing those people that you trust and are purposeful into your lives to help keep you accountable. And Paul says, we have got to do this. What would it look like in your life if you were totally free? What would it look like in your life if that thing that you struggle with was no longer a struggle anymore? What would your faith look like? What would your ministry look like? What would your life look like that if every morning you woke up and say, wow, I don't struggle with that anymore. I don't fear that anymore. I'm not wrestling with that anymore. I am set free from what God did in my life, because that is the life that God wants for you. That is the life that's not optional. That's the life you've got to have to do what God is calling you to do. So yeah, we need to bring our lives back in order. Find the balance. But we need to allow the power of God to set us free. That's the power of Calvary. That's what Jesus wants to do. And so we're going to close. We're going to just stand this morning. Again, I told you this wasn't profound. This wasn't deep. This is simple. Oh, if we would just go home and begin to invoke this in our lives, what a change this would make. What a change this would make. We're going to open this altar. This is a great place to start. We say, God, help me. God, cleanse me. Some of you need to give God thanks because you have put this into practice already in your life. And you're going, Lord, I'm thankful that I'm not struggling with that. I'm thankful that you've led me around things. I'm thankful that I'm standing here in the freedom found in your power this morning. I thank you for that. But some of you need to come and set your heart, begin your heart change. God, you need to change. God, you know where I'm at for real. You know what I'm struggling with for real. You know the stuff that nobody else knows, and I hope nobody else knows. But God, you know, and you're talking to my heart today. And so you got my attention. God, I want to be set free. I need your power. I need your forgiveness. I need your strength. But God, I'm going back home to make a change.